Dear Lord, we want to stop and pause now, knowing that you are a God who loves to grow your people. You have worked in incredible ways for us to bring us great joy. And Lord, as we reflect on your word and the joy that you've brought us this morning, we pray that you'll continue to shape our hearts and our lives. Amen. I'm sure you are all aware that the final phase of qualifying for the 2022 World Cup has started this week. I feel it always necessary to keep you up to date on these things because lots of you do not pay attention to this kind of important stuff. But it's incredible. It kind of brings lots of memories back. So we played China this week. We beat them 3-0, which is actually quite good for the Socceroos. But do you know, so it's almost 20 years ago now, in 2005, I think it was, I was at the game where we beat Uruguay to make it to the World Cup after kind of 31 years, 4 months, and I think 26 days. We hadn't been there for a long time. We hadn't been there in my lifetime, and I was in that crowd of 80,000 that just erupted when John Aloisi put the ball in the back of the net. It was incredible. If you could hear the commentary on that, I would be getting goosebumps just thinking about it. The shouting, the cheering, the singing, the tears, the hugs. Like, there's just this incredible suspense that just gave way to celebration. The tension that just turned into absolute joy and euphoria. It was incredible. I'm sure that is not your kind of joy story. Do you have a story? Like, if someone was to ask you about a moment when you've felt kind of great happiness and joy, like, what's the story you tell? My wife tells me this should not be the story that I tell. It should have something to do with her or our kids. But, like, what's your kind of joy story? This psalm talks about a joy moment, a moment of pure euphoria and joy, of celebration, except I think much, much more than qualifying for the World Cup. Because it's not the joy of 31 years' work paying off. I mean, imagine this. Imagine you are taken away from your kind of homeland, the place where you feel comfortable. And you're taken away for 70 years, like much worse than kind of hotel quarantine for 2 weeks. Carried off to captivity under some kind of king who doesn't think like you, believe like you, rule like you were used to. 70 years you live like that. And then you hear the news, we're going home. It's over. Exile is finished. We're on our way. I mean, just imagine the joy in that, the laughter, the celebration, the tears. That's the joy that we see in this psalm, full, rich joy. But it's not a joy that pretends that there's nothing wrong in the world, right? This is a joy that remembers and rejoices in what God has done in the past. And it cries out for God to work in the present. And it looks forward with joy to what God has promised to do in the future. This is a joy-filled song, and it's a song for us as well. A song for all God's people who trust in Jesus. This psalm, I think, points us to three kind of antidotes if we're lacking joy in our Christian life. We're going to see that because of the joy of God's restoration, we can remember joy, cry out in faith, and look forward to eternal, perfect joy. So we're going to reflect on this psalm under three headings: remember the joy of the past, cry out for joy in the present, look forward to joy in the future. And so whatever your state of joy is in today, and if you were to ask my family, they would say my joy levels have not been high this week. So whatever the state of your joy is, we're going to jump into this psalm and see how we can live in joy as God's people. And to start with, the psalmist calls us to join him in remembering the joy of the past. So this is our first kind of point, remember the joy of the past. Now this psalm is one of the Song of Ascents, which means they were songs that the Israelites would sing as they traveled from wherever they were kind of in the world up to Jerusalem for one of the three great feasts that they had throughout the year. And here in Psalm 26, it seems like they've made it to Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. And as the psalmist looks around at the city, he remembers how God has restored their fortunes. In verse 1, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Now, he doesn't spell out exactly when or how this restoration came about, but there's so much in this psalm that sounds like when God brought his people back from exile. I mean, Babylon had defeated Jerusalem. God's people had been carted off to a foreign land. They were under God's judgment for their rebellion against him. And after 70 years, God worked so that King Cyrus not only said, hey, you can go home, but he actually bankrolled the whole project, including building a new temple. No wonder it seemed like a dream to them. I mean, they would have had to have pinched themselves. After 70 years, they were going home, and this foreign king was going to foot the bill. Even the nations around them kind of see what God has done for his people. Verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Right? See how God's people respond. They laugh, they sing for joy. I mean, you can imagine the kind of celebration and the tears of joy and the breaking out of whatever they had to celebrate with. This is a cause for celebration, for joy, for laughter. And it's the right response, isn't it? I mean, if it's true that after making the World Cup after 31 years causes joy, how much more for God's people when he rescues them? The Psalms embrace full kind of range of human emotions. In other Psalms, God invites us to be people who grieve, to cry out to him honestly, even quite bluntly at times in our pain. But here in Psalm 126, we see the other side. Joy, laughter, celebration. These are emotions which God has given us. They're a fitting response to what God has done for us, and we can express them to God. We can and should celebrate with joy what he's done for us. I mean, the psalmist celebrates really clearly, and it flows into the present. Look at verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. What he's doing here is he's deliberately remembering the great things God has done for his people in the past, and yet he's filled with joy now. He's thankful and full of joy in the present, all because of what God has done in the past. I listened to someone this week talk about how their dad had taken on a gratitude journal, which I think essentially meant, as she explained it, that he'd written down every day at least one or two things that he was thankful for. And she said it made a massive difference in her dad's life. If you go and get coffee at Stella Rosa, you'll kind of notice near the kind of machine there, up on the wall, there's just heaps of cards from the Good Human Factory, it's called. And they're just cards where Nev and the staff are encouraged people to write down three things that they're grateful for. And there's heaps. It kind of covers the brick there. Lots of people recognize it's a good idea to slow down and think about what you can be thankful for, joyful because of. And so this psalm forces us to ask kind of, how is your joy? Does remembering what God has done cause you to laugh, to rejoice, to sing, and at the very least to kind of crack a smile? It's not always the case, though, is it? I mean, maybe you recognize a lack of joy in your life. Maybe you have some, but you'd love to keep growing in joy. Well, here's the first antidote that this psalm kind of gives for me and those of you lacking joy, and that's to take a moment to remember what God has done for us and rejoice. I mean, as God's people now, we have even more reason to sing. Jesus, God's promised King, his rescuer, has come, and through his death and his resurrection, we've received the restoration that this psalm is looking forward to. I mean, here's how Peter describes what Jesus has done for us in 1 Peter 1, the verses Joe read for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. We'll come back to verse 6, but see all the reasons we have for joy in what Jesus has done for us? In Jesus, we have new birth into a living hope. And not because we've somehow earned it or deserve it, but all because of God's great mercy, his undeserved kindness. He's dealt with our sin through Jesus' death. And through Jesus' resurrection, he's given us hope. We're adopted as God's sons and daughters, and we share in the inheritance which belongs to Jesus. An inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance of eternal life with our loving Father, and in a world that has no suffering or sorrow and pain. And until then, he's saying, hey, until that's realized, we're being shielded by God's power, preserved and protected, secure, until we can enjoy that inheritance in full. And no wonder Peter says we should rejoice. God has restored our fortunes from certain destruction to invincible eternal life, from being cut off to being part of the family. That's the gift we've been given. That's why it's fitting for us to laugh, to dance, to celebrate, to rejoice. Because through Jesus, God has restored our fortunes. If you're not someone who has trusted Jesus, then this is what's on offer. This is the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. You don't have to earn it. It's his undeserved kindness. It's a free gift you receive by trusting Jesus. And we'd love to ask you, will you trust him with us? God has done so much for us to rejoice in. It's incredible. And yet, if we're honest, our joy often just gets clouded out by other things. Like our world is far from perfect. But the psalmist doesn't pretend, actually, that it is. I mean, that's where he goes next. Not only does he remember the joy of the past, he cries out for joy in the present. This is our second point, crying out for joy in the present. Verse 4 says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. He's just told us how God's restored their fortunes. Now he's asking to be restored. Doesn't quite seem to gel or make sense. Apparently, God's work of restoration, though, hasn't finished yet. When they returned from exile, the Israelites found Jerusalem to just be a pile of rubble. They had to rebuild the temple, and they did, but it was quite puny and small compared to the old one, and that saddened them. They faced trouble in their own land. They were still under the rule of a foreign king. God had restored them, but in some ways, they still felt kind of profoundly disappointed. They seemed to be living in this now, but not quite yet kind of world. God had fulfilled his promises, and yet they were still waiting for them to be filled in full. They had like a down payment, but not the final installment. And so the psalmist rejoices in what God has done, and he cries out to God. He asks God to keep saving his people, to fulfill all his promises, to restore them like streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev is a desert in the south of Israel. And like all deserts, it's pretty dry and barren. I think that's how they get their name of being a desert. But what happens is when it does rain in the Negev, all this water flows down into these big floodplains. The creeks and the rivers, they come up. And the hills, they come alive with green grass and beautiful flowers. Like it's completely transformed by water. And that's what the psalmist is asking God to do for his people, to transform things, to fully restore them, and to do it quickly. Remembering God's restoration in the past gives him the confidence to cry out to God in the present. I think it's true for us in our experience that we live in this now, but not yet kind of tension of God's promises. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We've been rescued in Jesus and we've adopted as sons and daughters. And yet things don't always feel that smooth at the moment. There's still difficulties, suffering. And that's what Peter says in the rest of verse 6 in chapter 1. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." We have the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus, and yet now we still suffer a bit and get sick. Our relationships break down, we struggle with depression and anxiety, we battle with sin, our loved ones die, people around us just treat us poorly. Right? We're still people looking for it to be fully realized, the final installment. We're waiting for Jesus to return and set everything right. But this psalm points us to an antidote for that of while we wait. If we're people who are struggling with finding joy, we're called here to cry out to God, to cry out for him to fulfill all of his promises. Cry out for those who we know who don't yet trust him. To cry out for him to keep working in our hearts and grow us to be more like him. Cry out for those who are suffering. And ultimately, I think, cry out for Jesus to return. Just like John writes at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and set all things right." God has kept his promises in the past, and so we can be sure he will keep his promises in the future. We can be confident when we cry out to him. In the last part of the psalm, we see the psalmist keep going, and he also says, "Hey, look forward to the joy in the future." And so Third point, look forward to joy in the future. Right? The psalmist moves straight out of crying to God, crying out to God in confidence about what's going to happen. He says in verse 5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. After they've returned from exile, there's this time of drought and famine. They're running low on food and on seed. And you can imagine as the sowers kind of head out to plant, going into the field with the last kind of sack of seed, weeping and worrying because they're afraid the harvest might not be enough. But the psalmist, he's confident that God will restore them. Tears will be turned to joy. They will celebrate a great harvest. This confidence doesn't mean that he kind of just sits there and does nothing. The sower still goes out to sow. The reaper still goes out to harvest. They still do the work, but they do it confident that God will provide. They have no control over the outcome of the crop, and so they sow and harvest confident that God will restore his people. The psalmist's circumstances haven't changed yet, but he still ends the psalm with joy. He's looking forward to the abundant joy that God will give his people in the future. Because of Jesus, we too can look forward with confident hope. I mean, we thought about this last week in Thessalonians. Even if our present circumstances don't change, we can still look forward in hope because Jesus hasn't finished yet. He'll return to set things right. He will be with us forever in a world with no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more conflict, no more cancer or mental health issues, no more coronavirus, no more abuse, no more invasions, no more terrorism, no more anything other than being with God. No more death, no more tears. That's the eternal inheritance that Peter talked about. And so here's the final kind of antidote if we're lacking joy in our life. Look forward to the joy God has for you in the future. I mean, how do you do that? Last week in Thessalonians, Paul encouraged us to look forward and encourage each other with the fact that we can't be separated from Jesus. And Josh, who was going to be preaching to us this morning, he was going to be saying, hey, I want to encourage you to actually be people who meditate on heaven. There's a guy called Richard Baxter. I think he was counted as one of the Puritans. And trying to read his stuff is fairly hard work, if you ever had, because he wrote a lot. He was pretty long-winded. And it was in language that we don't tend to use anymore. But he would encourage people to meditate on heaven for 30 minutes a day. He was saying, hey, dwell on these truths. Imagine and rest in the truth of God's word about our eternal future. Imagine heaven. And he felt like it wasn't wasted time. I mean, you've probably heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. Richard Baxter doesn't think that that rings true to God's word. He thinks God's word encourages us to set our minds on things that are above, to look forward to the future. And the more we do that, the clearer we will see how to live faithfully as God's people today. If we're going to be of earthly good, especially if we're going to live with joy, we need to be more heavenly minded, he argues. So spend time imagining what God has stored up for his people, for us. Look forward to it with confidence. Know that as sure as God has kept his promises in the past, he will keep his promises in the future. And so as we finish this morning, let's spend a moment together looking forward to the joy God has in store for us. I'm going to read one of the Bibles I feel like I read fairly frequently, or hear Jacqueline read fairly frequently, is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And so I think up on the screen will be some verses from Revelation. But I thought if we're going to do some imagining, let's use the help of some kids because they're pretty good at it. And as I read, right, I just want you to take the time now to imagine the joy stored up for you, for us, because of what Jesus has done. And I'm hoping it will even bring some joy to you. So this is from Revelation in the Jesus Storybook Bible. Jesus gave John a beautiful dream. Except John was wide awake and what he saw was real. And one day it would all come true. I see a throne, and on the throne is a king. And the king is Jesus. All around the throne, people are bowing down. They are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and clapping and bright laughter like a thousand waterfalls. Everyone bursts out in a new song. This is our king, the lamb who died, so we don't have to. He's our rescuer. All honor and glory forever and ever. And every creature everywhere in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea joins in. And then, from all around, a wide, immense, beautiful silence. And I see Satan, God's horrible enemy, thrown down, defeated. I see a sparkling city, shimmering in the sky, glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven and from the sky. Heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful. Walls of topaz, jasper, sapphire. Wide streets paved with gold. Gleaming pearls, gates that never locked shut. Where is the sun? Where is the moon? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness, no more night. And the king says, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away, no more hiding, no more crying or being lonely or afraid, no more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, look, I am making everything new. Because of the joy of God's restoration in Jesus, we can live in joy now. We can cry out in faith, and we can look forward to eternal joy. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which it reminds us of all you've done to restore us, to bring us into your family. And Lord, we pray that that truth brings us joy now. And Lord, we pray that in the moments when we struggle with joy, that we might call out to you, that we might remember your character and your faithfulness, and we might talk honestly with you. And Lord, as we talk with you and remember what you've done, we pray by your Spirit, you'll give us eyes that look forward to the joy that is to come. It's a beautiful picture we read in Revelation. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when your Son returns. And we want to pray together, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We're going to stand. No, we're going to do communion. We're not going to sing. We're going to take in communion now. Thanks, Trevor.
Hey, if you want to come forward, my brother elders.